Well, I hope this Christmas season gave you everything that you were looking for to get out of it, and also thank you for indulging. Maybe you don't see it as an indulgence, but I do. Thank you for indulging me and the time that I spend with the elementary school kids up here. It's one of my favorite things to do because one of the reasons that Teresa Snyder, our children's minister, and I decided to shift and shape the way our worship services happened with having the elementary school-age children in the service before being dismissed instead of just having them gone when things happen was to help the children transition easier when they go to middle school and they're in the service, that's an easier transition because they're used to being in quote-unquote big church, at least for part of the time, for the time of singing and announcements. Also, a lot of times the kids will see announcements and they'll remind and remind and remind and remind the parents of different things that they want to participate in, so that's also helpful from that standpoint, but also that the children get to see their parents worshiping God, that they're looking up at the big people in their lives and the big people around them, and they're seeing and experiencing what it is to be worshiping God in a larger body with people different ages than them. Some of you vastly older. Vastly older. And I'm entering that category of vastly older. Yesterday was my birthday, and so as you get older in life, birthdays become less about you and more about, oh, this is a day that you'll leave me alone so I can get things done. And so yesterday I spent my birthday pressure washing concrete. It was glorious. It was great. But we added to the Sunday morning worship time, our family gatherings here, leading up to Christmas, the kids coming forward, and we've talked as a staff, and I was holding this option with kind of open hands of faith, as I encourage all of us to do with every issue of preference. I've talked with the staff, and they have agreed with me that we're going to continue doing that into the new year, where the kids come forward and where I prepare, which it doesn't seem prepared. The drum thing was not prepared. That was a beautiful coincidence. But where I prepare a little something, a little topic to have a conversation with them about, so that, again, the transition from kids' church to big people church is an easier one, that they get to establish a relationship with their pastor, and that it's not just Miss Teresa, so we don't have two churches operating, one for little people and one for big people, but that we're all one church. So anyways, thank you for indulging me, but that's why we're doing those things, and that's why we're going to continue doing that. So, and if you have any questions or concerns, you can certainly bring them, and we'll address that. So I'm not going to ask you what you got for Christmas. It'd probably be more appropriate, what did you spend for Christmas? But I don't want us to, this is not going to be a gnashing of teeth sort of morning. But I do want to ask you this question, and that is, what are you looking forward to the most this next year? We're going into 2020. What are you looking forward to the most? Robocalls for the political season? No? Snow days. You can hope. I mean, I was pressure washing in 70-degree weather yesterday, so it's like, yeah. Okay, snow days is a hope. What else? Retirement. What you were looking forward to was just scoffed at by the wife of one of our elders. Ha! She doesn't mind being called out. Yeah, retirement. What else? What are you looking forward to? What are you hoping for? Growth of your kids, like growth to the point of out of the house? No? Okay. Just emotional and spiritual growth. Yeah. I mean, the new year really does. The reason we celebrate the new year is just hope and the potential and the promise of growth, of change. January 1st, nothing magical happens on that day, does it? Nothing magical happens, except for, you know, it's a new tax season. It might be a new budget year, depending on your business or organization. But nothing magical happens there. But yet we track time, whether it's birthdays or New Year's, we track time so that we can kind of, like a child growing in our household physically, we mark it on the door jam of our lives to see how we've grown, how we're changing, or just to say, I need a reset. I mean, I need to dig a hole and bury 2019. I'm ready for a new one. Well, when we look at the life of Jesus, we just come out of a week of celebrating the birth of Jesus. Scripture does talk about how Jesus grew in wisdom and in favor among all the people as a child. Asking our children, the children of our church, did you ask for wisdom for Christmas, is not frivolous or folly, but it's a real thing, and we need to ask ourselves the same thing. For 2020, are we praying to God, according to James 1:5, are we going to God and asking God to grow us in wisdom? Because we want to grow in our free time. We want to grow in our finances. We want to grow in our business. We want to grow in seeing the things that we've planted grow, including children. But are we going to God and asking Him for wisdom? Well, that's your little mini bonus pop-up sermon. We're going to continue this morning, and this ties in a tiny bit. We're going to go back to the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 13. That's not right. I didn't change that slide. So we're not going to look at that. Hold on. You want to see how I do things? Let's just show you how I do things. This is how professional we are here. We're going to look at verses 22 through 34. Let's just go with that. Look at that. We're going to look at verses 20. I kind of enjoyed that. Did you not enjoy that? Verses 22 through 34. Yeah. And to set the stage, the last time that we talked, last Sunday, we looked at verses leading to verse 21. Jesus told a parable. Remember, he was approached by a man, said, teacher, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance. And then he proceeded to tell a parable to his disciples and then the crowds that were assembled. And he told the parable of the rich what? Oh, say it with conviction. The rich fool. The rich fool. Yeah, the rich fool that had plenty, had ample, and he wanted to tear down his old barns and build bigger, new ones. And Jesus basically called this fictional rich man a fool because he doesn't know if he's going to die in the next day. And also he's using all of his wealth for himself and seeing the illusion that he created it, that he provided it. Well, this is the passage that we're going to read today and study today, verses 22 through 34. And before we do, let me just pray real quickly that God will do something with this scriptures and with this pastor reading these scriptures in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that your spirit does the work of convicting our hearts and opening our hearts to the truth that we find here. Father, help us not to look at your word as some manual for life or to look at it as some maze or riddle to be decoded and solved, but instead, Father, help us to see it for what it is. Not only a historical account of your love for us, but also, Father, as a living, breathing manifestation of your Son, the Word. So let the words of your Son and the Word of your Scripture penetrate our hearts and teach us something about who you are and who we need to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what the Scriptures say. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, therefore, remember this is right after telling the parable of the rich fool. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, for what will you eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as a small a thing as that is add an hour to your life, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, I'll explain that, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are the words of Jesus in response to the man that asked for his share of the inheritance, in response and as follow-up and further instruction and exhortation from the parable of the rich fool. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples, to the crowds. And I believe these are the words of Jesus that was not only to those people, but these are words for us. All of Scripture is for us. Not all of Scripture is to us. We weren't there. We're not that old. But they are for us. And so I thought I'd point out a few instructions, a few commands, a few of the phrases that popped out to me in my study of this passage. And the first one is pretty obvious, and it might resonate with you. Do not be anxious. What's another word for anxious? Nervous. What else? Worried. Yeah. Do not be nervous. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. Was there worry in the rich man's brain? We don't know this, but most of us that have bank accounts, most of us that have storage units, most of us that have any storage whatsoever, we like closets, we like organizing. I mean, all of us, most all of us are going to pull out those red and green colored bins, and what are we going to do with all of our Christmas decorations? We're going to store them up. We're not going to throw them away, right? We're going to put them in bins, and then we're going to put them in an attic or in a garage, or we're going to find new places to shove things, because there's going to come a day where we need them again. But for most of us, the human heart is anxious. It is worried. We are an anxious and worried people. I asked what you're hoping for, what you're desiring for in the new year. But another way of asking that is, what are you worried about for 2020? What are you worried about? And if I would have asked this earlier, which I, I gave you a pass on this exercise. But if I would have asked you that before we read this passage, before you knew that Jesus just said, don't be worried, you're not going to answer now, but you'd probably answer some things like, I'm worried about my health. I'm worried about a loved one. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my finances. I'm worried about my grades. I'm worried about if I'll be accepted. I'm worried if I'm going to be loved, right? What other major category did I miss as far as what your neighbor's worried about? Yeah. I'm worried about myself. Yeah. Some of you need to be more worried about yourself. I just contradicted Jesus. That's not true. But yeah, we can just worry about ourselves and just our general nature. We can be anxious about just the space we occupy. And yet Jesus talks about and instructs his disciples later. Oh, now I'm worried about, did I close the window in the car? I'm worried about, right? I'm worried about that hole in my attic where the squirrels chewed through and the gutters hang. Now I'm worried about the water that's going to hit the garage floor. I'm worried about the appraiser that's coming by because we're refinancing our house. All this stuff is real. I'm telling this, I'm not making this up. All that has to happen is, thank you, God, a storm of life can start to happen and we start to worry and be anxious. Do any of you worry when, like, the sun is shining and everything's good? I mean, we worry, and Jesus knows this intently. He knows our hearts. He knows the human condition of sin. Worry and anxiety, nervousness, is all evidence of our sinful hearts and our sinful condition. And Jesus outlines why that is true. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. What he's referring to here is that quote that I'll reference from time to time from C.S. Lewis that basically says that we think that we are bodies that have a soul, but we're really not. We are souls that have a body. We are eternal with the temporary, coding the eternal. And he's giving specific instruction and exhortations to his disciples that are about to go out on the calling and the job of a lifetime, to start the church, to spread the good news, to carry on and pass on his words, to record them in Scripture. And so he's reminding them about our base nature, that we have needs. We have needs of sustenance. We have needs of clothing. And then he gives us a couple of things to consider. In verse 24, he says, consider the ravens. Do you know what a raven is? What's a raven? It's a bird. What's it look like? It's black. Yeah. Do you know the difference between crows and ravens? There is a difference. Ravens are typically bigger than crows. They have a bigger beak than crows. Ravens make kind of a croaking call, but crows have a different call. What are the crows? Caw. Yeah, the crows. One of my favorite all-time jokes, it's very concise, is this. The crows seem to be calling his name, thought Caw. Yeah. Ravens do not. I said it's my favorite joke. It's not your favorite joke, obviously. But crows caw. Ravens have more of a croak. Here's the other way that you can know. Listen, Jesus said, consider the ravens. That's what my mind, if Jesus says, consider the ravens, I stop and I think about ravens. I study about ravens. What about ravens? So I'm telling you, we're considering ravens. So ravens, you'll know the difference between ravens and crows, not just by their size, but how many of them that you see. Crows kind of flock together. If it's a crow, you'll see a bunch of crows with it. If it's a raven, you'll see it either alone or most likely with another raven. That's because ravens are monogamous. They when they mate with another raven, they stick together. And so when you see like two big blackbirds in your yard or on a wire, those are ravens. A flock are crows. Crows have kind of a fan, tail feathers. Ravens are more diamond-shaped when they fly. Okay, Pastor, we've considered ravens enough, but we haven't. Because here's the thing. Jesus is talking about ravens, considering the ravens in reference to what topic? Food. What you will eat. Do you know what ravens eat? Pretty much anything. They're omnivores. They eat meat. They eat plants. They eat garbage. In fact, ravens eat, largely they eat carrion, which is like, you know, roadkill, dead animals, whatever is provided for them. They don't sow. They don't reap. They eat what God provides for them. Sometimes dead, sometimes live, sometimes, again, garbage. But they're not picky. Crows or ravens aren't. Confession. I was one once. I'm much less so now. Where are my picky eaters at? Come on. Yeah. Yeah. Picky eaters. Some of you will not eat at Taco Bell. Right? You will not. A raven will eat at Taco Bell. You see where I'm going? Some of us worry intently about what we ingest in our bodies. We're very mindful of, is this organically grown? Is this free range? Are these free range gummies, gummy bears that I'm eating? We're very mindful of it from a health and a wellness standpoint. But Jesus says, consider the ravens. What he's talking about here is he's talking about our bodies, our temporary, temporal bodies, and providing energy, sustenance, and health for ourselves. In light of the parable of the rich fool, what are some mistakes that we can make where we get distracted with what we eat? Number one, we can, if you grew up like I did when I was the youngest of six kids, you can really be obsessive over what food is yours. I was the youngest of six kids, and when I moved in college, when I had roommates, I had a cupboard shelf that was mine, and you didn't touch it because I finally was able to afford to buy food. It wasn't great food. You know, it's my ramen. It's not your ramen. It's my mac and cheese, not yours. But I finally had control of my food. And if someone ate the food off my shelf or ate my sack lunch out of the fridge at work, I was mad. And yet Jesus is instruction here about worrying about what we're going to eat or what it is, it goes beyond just, am I going to eat today? Now, that's the base interpretation, right? Don't worry, God, you're hungry, God's going to give you food. Yes, that's going to happen, but it goes beyond that. It reveals our hearts as far as who provides the food. Well, I did. I worked hard for that. I'm the father of the house. I get the biggest piece of chicken. In my household, when we didn't have enough chicken, my dad went without. And that impressed upon me this focus of of provision, and that God ultimately provides, and he's going to take care of you. If you take care of others, he's going to take care of you. It's why in the past 3 years, there's been times in the life of our church when we've had less than a full bucket of chicken around a pay period, and I didn't take a piece of chicken. But that's what a raven does. A raven looks for what God has provided and then eats what God's provided. And then Jesus uses this argument. He goes even further about looking after your body and protecting your body. And he says, how much more value are you than the birds? If God's going to provide in the ecosystem of our earth these creatures, if he's going to create these creatures that are going to be provided for when they have no skills to, you know, they're not about, well, they go and they not only eat these seeds, but then they pollinate other things. But you got these loser birds that just are like, we're just big and black and we don't have a beautiful call. No one wants to, you know, put us in a cage and listen to us sing. We're just out here. God created us nature's garbage men, I guess. And so we're just going to clean up things but we're good with it. We're happy. We're going to leave you a Christmas card on your dumpster up front. That's our job. If God cares for them enough, how much more does he care for you? And then Jesus goes on to say this. It's just a little add-on. It seems out of place in between ravens and lilies. He says, and which of you, by being anxious, worried, can add a single hour to his span of life? Okay, so what would you say is the average lifespan of a human being nowadays in Tennessee? 85 years. God bless you. 85 years. Anyone want to go lower? 72? That's interesting. Okay. Who has a calculator? Somebody have a calculator? Give me 72. Okay, that's years. And then there's 365 days in a year on average. We'll just ignore leap year. So multiply 72 times 365. So how many days is that? Okay, 26,280. Okay, and then multiply that by 24, because there's 24 hours in a day. So how many hours in an average life? 630,000 and change. Okay, add 1 hour to your life. That's minuscule. Over half a 600. Just do that. But Jesus says you can't, because guess what? You can't. Oh, but I can eat healthy, right? I can eat healthy. I can take care of my body. But yet the parable of the rich fool says no one knows the day or hour that you're going to perish, that some unforeseen health malady will hit, that you're going to, or some unseen brown truck is going to come around the corner and hit. No one sees that. You can't assure that. And so Jesus says, consider the ravens and the provision, but also consider that you can't add 1 hour to your life. So don't be anxious. Don't worry. Then we're going to have a shorter time of consideration here. Jesus says, consider the lilies. And then he goes on to talk about this subject of clothing, of adornment. And even Solomon, King Solomon, who was arguably the richest, wealthiest, most successful ruler in the history of the world, but also was known for his what? Wisdom. Here we go back to wisdom. He was adorned with all of this beauty and all of these riches, but also he showed it in the way he dressed and his possessions. And even Solomon, according to Jesus, is not adorned as lovely as the lilies. And then he talks about, but even the grass is going to be gathered and burned. That reference, just the minutia of that reference, is that there wasn't a lot of wood around Jerusalem at the time. And so for the ovens, they would gather the grasses and burn the grass, and accompanying flora like lilies as fuel. But how much more so does God love you, and he adorns the lilies. When we consider what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, what we're going to possess, Jesus points out that consider nature. Open your eyes, look around you, and look how God has provided. He's going to provide for you. And then Jesus says, instead of considering and worrying and being anxious over what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear, what we're going to possess, instead, seek his, God's, kingdom. He says in verses 29 through 31, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. In other words, when you know Jesus, when you're exposed to his words, when his word dwells richly in you, you're going to be different than the world. You're going to seek different things. You're going to be more bulletproof, more immune to the worries of the average inhabitant of this world. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. For some of us that are parents in the room, when you've had a long day and you're out and about shopping or returning gifts or whatever, you know that you need to eat, and you know that your kids in the back seat need to eat, right? I got a nod. No, not really. You know that your kids eventually need to eat. And so to hear the worry, to hear the tone of worry in your children, is it a pleasant tone? What kind of tone is it usually? It's, yeah, I'm hungry. I'm worried. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. In other words, the food that you're worried about, the provision that you're worried about, the clothing that you're worried about, he knows that you need them, and if you just seek his kingdom, those things will come. And so Jesus finishes up with these two phrases that pop out to me. Fear not, for where your treasure is. And I've kind of combined them with an ellipsis that can mean a certain thing. Fear not, for where your treasure is. Don't fear where your food and your clothing and all of the things, the physical things of life that get added to our body, and in fact, even the health of our body. Don't fear for where that treasure is, but these thoughts are also separate. Fear not, Jesus says, little flock. He's talking to his disciples. They numbered 12 at that point. Fear not, little flock. What does, if someone addresses you, if I address you as a little flock, fear not, little flock, what are the things that are implied by me using that term? That you're a bunch of sheep? What do sheep usually have? Who normally addresses sheep? A shepherd. What is a shepherd's job? To look after the flock, to tend to the flock. And so the shepherd is saying to the little flock, fear not. It's easy for sheep to get scared. In the Willamette Valley of Oregon, which is on the Interstate 5, the I-5 corridor in between Portland and Roseburg, which I grew up in the middle there, and my wife was born in Roseburg and went to school in Portland. So right in that Willamette Valley, 98% of the grass seed that you use to plant grass in your lawns, fescue, alfalfa, 98% of the world's grass seed is grown in this valley. So if you have hay fever allergies, not a good place to live. But The other thing that you see when you drive Interstate 5 from Portland to where I grew up in Eugene, the Eugene-Springfield area, it's very flat in that area, and there's mountains on either side, but it's very flat. Interstate 5, you can tie a bungee cord to your steering wheel and your floorboards, and all you have to do is operate the gas and the brake because there's very few curves. But in this area, there's all these grass fields, but there's one other crop that's kind of grown interspersed in there. There's all these flocks of sheep. And one of the things that my friends and I would do in high school when we would drive up north to Salem or to Portland for a concert or whatever, on days we get bored on a long drive, we'd see a flock of sheep off to the side, and we'd pull off on the interstate. Again, don't do this. Don't pull off, high school students. I survived, but don't do this. Don't pull off on the side of the interstate. There's no, like, sheep farms on the sides of the interstates here, but don't pull off. Just get to your destination. Plus, your parents can track you on your phones. I don't know if you knew this or not. Anyways, we'd pull off, and we'd see these sheep, and we'd roll down our windows, and we'd see these sheep, and we would yell at these sheep. We'd yell, "Bunch! Bunch!" Because the sheep farmers in the area, when they wanted to herd their sheep, they would use this command, "Bunch," and all the sheep, no matter where they were, they just looked panicked, and they would just run at, like, towards each other, and it was just like this mosh pit of wool. And it was strangely entertaining for a 17-year-old. It just never got old. I have grown up since then. But the sheep aren't that smart, but they know who their shepherd is. The Bible says that the sheep know their shepherd's voice. And a lot of times when there was danger, they would gather the sheep together. And so this command, "Fear not, little flock," is the shepherd speaking to the disciples and for us that we're a part of his adopted flock. He's saying, "Fear not." He's saying, you getting scared out there? Bunch! Come together. That's why we gather together weekly. As a flock, as a local church, we gather together so that we can manage and deal with our fears, our worries, our anxieties. Will you pray for me? I know God's the provider. I know he's in control. Will you pray for me? "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure." See these commands, these warnings, "Do not be anxious, fear not, consider the ravens, consider the lilies, consider nature." All of these are commands by Jesus. They're imperative verbs that are a call to action, but they're also instruction. That's why we get word pictures like ravens and lilies. But they're also encouragements. They're loving commands, instructions, and even statements to allay, to soften or dissipate our fears. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he instructs his disciples, "Sell your possessions, give to the needy." They're going to be on the move. They're going to be mobile. "Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." In other words, invest in the eternal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We do. We attach our treasure to physical, temporal things too easily. So, Jesus commands, instructs, and comforts his disciples through this passage of Scripture. What does he command, instruct, and comfort? And he's not doing three separate things. He's doing all three things in each command and instruction and comfort. So he commands and instructs and comforts to do not be anxious. Do not worry. Fear not. Why is that a command? Because he doesn't want us to fall into temptation. He doesn't want us to follow false teachers. He doesn't want us to fall prey to what one of the 12 disciples fell prey to, and that was Judas. Do not be anxious. It's a command, it's an instruction, and it's a comfort from the shepherd of us, of our flock. Second, he commands and instructs and comforts to consider nature. When we get all wrapped up in our business, in our little piece of the world, of the universe, the stuff that happens to us, the stuff that we're anxious or worried about or fearful of, seem really big. But he tells us to get out of ourselves and just to look around, just to open our eyes and look around and not look at other people and what they have or what they did for other, what he did in their lives. That's fine. But he goes, no. Don't look at Joe or Sally, which God's done a work in them. That's great. That's a great testimony. Share those things. But just look at the ravens. Look at the lilies. Look how he provides and he clothes. And God loves you so much more than those things. One of the ways that I vacation, as you know, do you know what? Some of you know my favorite thing to do on vacation is what? Rest, yeah. Rest. If by rest you mean like, yes. But one of my favorite things to do is to go on a cruise. Do you know why? Because you don't have to do anything. Like everything's done for you. But here's the secret of why I love going on cruises. It's not the decadence. It's not the endless food. It's not the, which you don't have to worry about the food or where you're going to eat because you just eat anywhere. You just lay down on the floor and then we'll come bring you food probably. But I'm a raven. I'll eat anything. But it's being out in the middle of the water. And I know that this terrifies some of you and you're fearful and you're anxious about it. And I'm not convicting you of that. That's the Holy Spirit. No, I'm not convicting you of that. But the reason I love it is because I love being out in the middle of the water where I can't see anything but water, no land. I don't know. It gives you some fear. But here's why I love it. Because I feel so stinking small. Like my worries, my cares, they just, because it's like, I had no idea the world's this big. And who created it? And who manages this huge ecosystem? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Consider nature. It's Jesus' command. It's his instruction. It's his comfort. And then have faith in his provision. Here's the problem. We oh, you of little faith? That's us. That's not just, that was his disciples. The 12 men that like spent day and night with the Son of God, he said that they had little faith. We do too. We're no different. And so for us to trust in his provision, it takes faith. We're not going to get assurances. We're not going to get a written contract. Okay, so God, this is what I get, right? It takes faith. And then lastly, treasure heavenly transactions. Jesus commands it, he instructs it, and he comforts us with it. It's a command because we can get lost in the temporary accounting of life. In every arena, the temporary accounting of how smart our kids are or how talented they are. The temporary accounting of what's my GPA? How many friends do I have on Facebook or how many followers do I have on Instagram? We like to count. We like to do an accounting. We assign value based on counting. That's why we have New Year's Day, is we want to account for, okay, how good was this past year? And how great is next year going to be? We need some way of making sense of our lives, and so we use time and money and math to let us know how we're doing, don't we? I mean, I had this idea. This is my last illustration. I had this idea for a movie or just some sort of, I don't know, something, movie or a play or something, where it was our world, but no one had any concept of math or numbers. Like you couldn't, that, like there was, no one understood how to count or tell time. They were oblivious to it. Everything still happened the way, so like someone would ask, like you would never ask, how many kids do you have? Because you have no concept of counting. Someone would never ask, how much money do you make? Because they have no idea of quantity. It's like, I have kids. I have a job. What if quantity and quality were taken off the table in your life? It would turn your world upside. You wouldn't know how to live, right? It's like, how was your food? Don't you love the servers that come along? Is everything just fabulous? It's like, tone it down there, Tony. It's fine. But what if quality and quantity was stripped away? Because, you know, consider the ravens, consider the lilies. How would that change where you put your treasure? If the money that came in every 2 weeks or every month, or maybe it isn't even coming in right now, and it's few and far between. What if the way we quantified it wasn't equating a scorecard with how much we've got, or how much we're getting, or how much we didn't get? But what if we just saw that everything that is created and everything that we seemingly create was all given by God? And it wasn't to build bigger barns and storehouses, but it was to give away. It was to not just bless other people so that we feel good about it, but it was to really trust God with it, that He uses it for His glory. That would change our whole outlook on life. It would reduce, get me here, it would reduce our worry and anxiety, because we're trusting in the one that's providing it, and we're not keeping score of how much we keep of it. Even our time. This is the last you're going to see of me, most likely, this year. It is. And some of you are thankful. It's okay. You're not gonna see me most likely the rest of the year. But also, just like last year I took the first Sunday off in January, and Andy Hale preached, and that's going to happen again this year. But for the first two Sundays, because this next weekend we're going to have a house sitter that's going to stay with our dogs 24/7 and enjoy that a lack of personal space, but we're going down to Florida for a friend, my friend Philip, who just moved here, and he and his wife Angie have said they're going to join our church. His son's getting married. We're going to go to that wedding in Tampa, and then we're getting on a cruise ship, and then right there in Tampa, and we're going to head east, and we're going to be gone for over a week, like in the water, and we're going to go to different ports. But last week I preached that passage about when we have ample, when we have plenty, that we should share it. And so we're going to be gone. We're going to be on the cruise ship over a Sunday. The cruise leaves next Sunday, and we're going to be in a port of call the following Sunday. And so I looked at different churches that we could maybe visit on an island. The island that we're going to on that Sunday is St. Kitts. And so prior to that, we're going to St. Cats. No, it's Kitts, then Cats. That's the Kit Kats. Anyways, so it's bad. So it turns out, long story short, that while our ship's going to get into port, and we found a church that we were going to go to, but the church is actually going to pick us up dockside. And then at this church, they've actually, they're going to have me preach. And so, Yeah, at this little church on St. Kitts. And some of you might say, well, that's no vacation. But it's very expensive to import things to the islands, you know, from, you know, furniture to cars to, it's expensive to put everything on a boat, but it's also expensive. I mean, a lot of churches can't bring in guest speakers, stuff like that. And so, so the ample plenty storehouse of my time, if that's mine, I'm going to say, I need to rest. I need this. But for me, I think it's a hoot, right? Because all these people are going to be lining up outside the cruise ship to go swim with turtles or go zip lining or go on a tour. And somebody's going to be holding up, and they're going to get on their tour trolleys or whatever. And we're going to have a little, I don't know, church van or rickshaw, or I don't know what they're going to pick us up in, but they're going to pick us up. And we're going to go, and I'm going to preach. And I told them, don't pay me. Don't give me an honorarium. Just if you want to have lunch, I'll have lunch with people in your church or whatever. And we're going to do that. Why? Why? Because it's all God's. It's all God's. It's not mine. It's not my time. So we can hope for retirement. We can hope for health. We can hope for wealth. We can hope for the growth of our kids. But all of that, we have to hold with open hands of faith and say, what is the heavenly treasury needing for us to contribute in our life? Because all everything we eat is all temporary. But if we invest in the eternal, God will add to us all of the things that the world is wanting. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we recognize that we are a little flock and that you have compassion and care for us, that you want to comfort us with the words of your Son, but you also want to instruct us of why it's of benefit for us, not just individually, but collectively. But most importantly, Father, we don't want to look at the words of Jesus like the words of some self-help guru that is trying to empower us and activate us to live our best lives and become our best selves, but that we see them as commands, that it is the actual word of God that you not only desire for us, but you desire it from us if we call ourselves your disciples. Father, help us do an accounting. You've given us the gift of time, the measurement of time, to take stock, to measure our growth. Yeah, our physical growth. Yes, our numerical growth and our investment growth. But Father, help us not to get distracted with the things of the temporary, but help us to take stock this year of how much we've grown. And maybe, Father, some of us have been stunted. Some of us have regressed in our faith. God, your Son, Jesus, called his disciples a little flock of little faith. And yet he loved them as a shepherd loves his flock and challenged them, commanded them, instructed them, and comforted them to leave worry and anxiety and fear behind. Help us to use this milepost of the new year the same way. Whether we're a student, whether we're working, whether we're unemployed, whether we're single, engaged, married, divorced, Father, whether we're gainfully employed or we're retired, help us to use all of the gifts that you've given us for eternal glory and eternal investment. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we're thankful that you're here. We hope to see you in the new year. I'll see you in a few weeks. But this is a time that we invite you to come and pray. If you have a need, if you have a burden, if you have something that you just need to get off your chest, our elders and ministers that are here will be up front for you to pray with. And so we're going to have a short time of contemplation and prayer. And so if you don't intend on coming forward, just take this moment to pray to God for wisdom for this new year and to give thanks for what he's given you this past year. So if you need prayer, you come. In a moment, we'll close in song.